Would you welcome Brother Jerry Savelle? Hallelujah. Come on, Barry. Well, whatever the Lord tells you to do, well, just do it.
Believe it will.
All right. Amen.
Thank you, sir. You can be seated. Well, I noticed last night that Brother Copeland and Brother Jesse and Brother Phil sing. They didn't invite me and Gloria and Creflo. So Creflo and Gloria and I will be singing. Wait a minute. And we're going to ask Gloria to start it out, This Little Light of Mine. Hallelujah. How come y'all never asked me and Gloria to sing? I guess it'd take a lot of faith. I don't know. Amen. Well, this is a believer's conference, praise God. Amen. You may have to determine you're not going to be moved by what you hear, but praise the Lord. We can make a joyful noise. Hallelujah. Amen. Join hands with the person next to you for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I receive the prayer that Brother Copeland has already prayed. I yield myself to you, Holy Spirit. I thank you for directing me and guiding me and enabling me to deliver this word boldly and accurately in the name of Jesus. And we thank you in advance for all that shall be accomplished in your blessed name. Amen. Give the Lord a good shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. You've been hearing me talk about this in the sessions that I have been sharing in the daytime. Last year, flying to the Great Lakes Believers Convention, on the way there, I'm sitting in the back of my airplane praying about what the Lord wanted me to share in that convention. And he told me to take the prophetic word that Brother Copeland spoke just a few weeks before in Anaheim, in the West Coast Believers Convention, and read it again. He said, and study it, and meditate on it. And so I had it recorded because the Bible says, if you believe the prophets, you'll prosper. And I know that that prophetic ministry and anointing and office is on Brother Copeland. He's prophesied over me many times in the last 39 years. And every one of them have come to pass. But I had something to do with it as well. I had to continually stand for it, believe God for it to happen. The Bible says from the writings of the Apostle Paul to Timothy to wage a good warfare with the prophecies that have been spoken over you. So that would tell me that even though it came forth prophetically that I have a part in this, I must wage a good warfare. I must insist on it coming to pass, resisting the devil every time he makes it look as though it will never come to pass. And so that's the reason I record it. I have it transcribed. I carry it around with me. And so I took it out and began reading it there in the back of my airplane. And as I read it, the anointing of God came on me. And by the time I got to Milwaukee, I could hardly wait to preach that night. Brother Copeland called me later that afternoon and asked me if I was ready, if there's anything I needed him to do. And I said, I am ready, Brother Copeland. I began to preach a little bit of it to him on the phone. And in a little while, he said, boy, you are ready. I'm just going to turn you loose. And so got into that meeting that night and preached on the blessing explosion. Get ready for the blessing explosion. From that prophetic word. And there was a powerful anointing hit that place. So as I was going back over the things that came out in that meeting, the Lord said, I want you to preach about that everywhere you go. So that was August 2007. Here it is, August 2008, and I'm still preaching on it. I preached it all over America, preached it in Australia, preached it all over the United Kingdom. Everywhere I've been since August of 2007, I have been preaching about this, and the testimonies we've been receiving have been absolutely phenomenal. And so I asked the Lord, what do you want me to talk about tonight? He said, take that prophetic word out and read it to them and preach about it again. So that's my instructions from the Lord. I'm not going to read the entire prophetic word because it was quite lengthy, but I'm going to read excerpts from it. I have done that in some of the day services, and I want to read it to you again for the benefit of those of you that may not have heard it yet. How many of you, this is your first session in the convention this week? Would you raise your hand? Great, we're glad to have you here, praise God. Glad you could come. Later, I wrote this little book entitled Living in the Fullness of the Blessing, and I had that prophetic word put right in the front of it because I wanted people to get it and lay hold upon it and begin to decree it every day of their lives. The Bible says in the book of Job that thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. How many of you want to live in the fullness of the blessing? Well, then the first thing you got to do is to begin to decree it. You can't keep going around talking about this is not happening, that's not happening. Woe is me, I don't know what we're going to do. Seems like it happens to everybody but us. That's not going to bring the fullness of the blessing into your life. You begin to decree it and to confess it and hold fast to it, praise God, until it becomes reality in your life. So let me read it to you as we begin to talk about this tonight. This is what Brother Copeland spoke prophetically in July of 2007 in the West Coast Believers Convention. The manifestation of the blessing, saith the Lord, is at an all-time high. You are approaching a blessing manifestation that the human race has never seen before. The blessing will surround you. The blessing will encase you. All debt will have to get up and leave you the same way leprosy left the lepers of old. Debt is financial sickness. It is financial leprosy. Now, keep that in your thinking because we're going to deal with that some tonight. Debt is financial sickness. It is financial leprosy. Now, I was interested in how God made that analogy. I had never heard debt referred to as financial leprosy. And so that was one of the things that got my attention as I was reading that prophetic word in my airplane flying to Milwaukee, was God comparing debt like unto financial leprosy. So that got my attention, and I began to study that and found some exciting things in the Word of God regarding it, and we're going to talk about it tonight. Once again, debt is financial sickness, it is financial leprosy, it is a burden, and it is part of the curse. If you will begin to confess that this blessing manifestation is coming, you will be shocked and thrilled at how quickly you will have the glory arise and drive the debt right out of your life. How many of you would like to have debt driven right out of your life? Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, I'll take some of that. I will bless you beyond your income. I will bless you beyond your salaries. I will bless you beyond anything you have ever known before. I will bring financial blessing on you that you don't know or you don't have any idea where it came from. It has come to an explosive place. That's where I got the phrase, get ready for the blessing explosion. Look at your neighbor and say that. Get ready for the blessing explosion. Say it's coming. Get ready for it. And give the Lord a good shout for it. Praise God. Amen. And then the final part of this was, it's ready, I'm ready, get ready, saith the Lord, praise God. So God is telling us to get ourselves in position to experience a blessing explosion. Now notice he said that the manifestation of the blessing is at an all-time high. How many of you have noticed so far this year that you have entered into a higher dimension of the blessing of God than you've ever experienced before? We have. I have. A ministry has. Praise God. And I believe we're going even further than that. I don't believe we're through yet. I believe there's much more, praise God. And I've got my sights set on going to the highest level. That's what the fullness of the blessing means. Going to the highest level, going beyond all previous limits, and the blessing without measure. Look at your neighbor and say, I want the blessing without measure. Amen. You know, I believe one of the quickest ways to move into that is to begin to praise God for it before there is evidence in the natural of it. Hallelujah. So if you need a blessing explosion, if you'd like to have debt driven right out of your life, why don't you praise God right now like it's already happening? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know, there were a number of times when God's people were outnumbered by enemy forces, and God would tell the praisers and the singers to go to the front lines. You ever wonder why He did that? Because they ain't got any better sense, praise God. Even in the midst of impossible-looking circumstances, the odds against them being victorious, they would get right out there on the front lines and praise God. And many times you'll hear God say, because God calleth things that are not as though they were, and He would say, even before the battle began, I have given them into your hands. I have given them into your hands. Arise, I have given them. Now notice, they're praising God before they can see the victory, before the victory has ever come. Yet they're praising God because God declared, I have given them into your hands. Well, I want to declare to you tonight that God has given a blessing explosion, and God is driving debt right out of your life. I challenge you to praise Him for it like you really believe it. Praise God. Amen. Maybe there's something to arise. Hallelujah. Arise, He said, because I have given them into your hands. So arise could mean not only just stand up, but arise in your thinking. Arise in your faith. Get a new perspective. Get a new outlook, praise God. Tell your neighbor, get a new outlook. God's doing some great things. Amen. Now, let's take that prophetic word and let's deal with some of those things that the Spirit of God said there. Now, particularly where it comes to this part about all debt will have to get up and leave you the same way leprosy left the lepers of old. Now, I call that, I believe that that's part of what Paul was referring to in Romans 15:29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing. Everybody say, the fullness of the blessing. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 for a moment. And let's look at a biblical definition of the fullness of the blessing. You're all familiar with this, but maybe you hadn't thought of it in those terms. The fullness of the blessing. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. You see, one of the characteristics of the blessing being on a person's life, it not only empowers them to prosper, empowers them to succeed, and empowers them to increase, but it also empowers them to excel. I would say, when you're high above, that would come under the category of excelling. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm supposed to be excelling. Look at verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Notice, when the fullness of the blessing is operation, it makes no difference where you are. That blessing is working for you. God proved that with Abraham. You remember when he and Lot got so many cattle that finally they decided that it's time for them to separate. They had increased an asset so greatly because of the blessing. And so Abraham gave Lot the first choice. You choose whatever region you'll go to, and I'll go the other way. And Lot, being the greedy man that he was, he looked toward Sodom and saw that it was a great commercial place and that it was more likely to be a place where one could prosper. And so he chose that place. And Abraham chose the desert. But it made no difference where Abraham went, the city or the field. The most industrious, commercialized place or the desert. That blessing was on him, and God prospered him right there in the desert. That's the fullness of the blessing. Makes no difference what city you live in. Makes no difference what nation you live in. Makes no difference what side of town you live in. Makes no difference what color your skin is. Makes no difference how you were brought up. If you're the seed of Abraham and his blessing is on you, then God will prosper you wherever you may be. Give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. He said, blessed will be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Once again, in the city, in the field, coming in, going out. Sounds like to me God is saying, I got you covered. No matter where you go, no matter what place you call home, if you're the seed of Abraham, you know, when I first started preaching in the continent of Africa, particularly in the nation of Kenya, I began going over there in the early or the middle 70s. And at that time, we were one of the first Word of Faith ministries to establish works there. There were other ministries, obviously, and other churches and so forth. I mean, I wasn't the first to take the gospel there, but the Word of Faith had not been planted there. And so I began preaching the same thing there, even in the bush. And I preach right here in America, right here in these conventions, right in every church that I've visited. I didn't pull any punches, didn't water it down. I preached on the blessing of Abraham. I preached on redeemed from the curse. I preached on prosperity. And the only people who gave me any trouble at all were missionaries. They said, you can't preach that here. I said, why not? They said, this is a poor country. I said, well, sounds like to me where we need to preach it the most. And after hearing the missionaries, I stood in front of that Kenya congregation. And I said, from this moment forward, no matter how many years God may have me coming here, you will never hear me refer to you as third world people. You are the seed of Abraham. And this will work for you right here in a mud hut with no water and no electricity, just like it'll work for somebody in America. I said, contrary to what some of you might think, an American didn't write this book. Amen? And Jesus said, take it to the world. And I just figured Africa was part of the world. So it's got to work in Africa just like it'll work anywhere else. I began teaching them the laws of seed time and harvest. You ought to have seen some of the first seed they sowed into our ministry. You mean in that poor nation, in that poor village, you received offerings? Well, of course. I mean, what would you think of me if I preached on salvation and didn't give an invitation for people to get saved? What if I preached on healing and didn't pray for the sick? What if I preached on deliverance and didn't cast out devils? I'm teaching them how to prosper, how to get out of their poverty. And the way to do that is sow seed. Hallelujah. You ought to have seen some of the first seed they sowed. It wasn't shillings. It wasn't money. One time they brought me just pieces of pottery that they had made, clay pottery, and painted little designs on it. I still have that pottery in my archives. I wouldn't take $1 million for it because it was their significant seed. One time they brought me a chicken. A chicken. I thought, how am I going to get this chicken back home? That was the best this little village had. I mean, chickens don't have a chance in Kenya. You talk about people eating chickens. These folks love to eat chicken. And they gave me that chicken. That represented a meal there. We're talking about in an area, you would call it the jungle, they call it the bush. I'm talking about no cars, no bicycles, everybody walked, mud huts, no electricity, as many as 18, 20 people living in a mud hut, so far back that we drove a four-wheel drive vehicle as far as we could get it and then had to walk the rest of the way. And I'm teaching them the laws of seed time and harvest. And they didn't reject it. Boy, they received it. Amen. They were desperate to get out of poverty. And they gave me that chicken. I asked them, I said, is this chicken mine now? They said, it's your chicken. They called me Doctori Savelli. That chicken belongs to you, Doctori Savelli. I said, okay, it's mine. Then I can do what I want to. They said, you can. So I took it to the next village and sowed it into that village. And then that village gave me a goat. A goat. I thought, what am I going to do with this goat? And I asked them, why did you give me a goat? And then I found out that that represented the milk for the children in that village. That was significant seed. That was like the widow's mite. Amen. And some of those same people right now don't live in mud huts anymore. They are not in places where there is abject poverty. They have homes, they have automobiles, and they have businesses, and they are supporting other ministries, praise God. Some of those same people. Amen. So notice, when you're operating in the fullness of the blessing, it doesn't make any difference where you are. In the city, in the field, coming in, going out, hallelujah. In fact, if you happen to be going out, just say, blessing, I'm going out now, follow me. When you're coming in, just tell the blessing, I'm coming in now. When you go into the city, just tell the blessing, by the way, I'm headed for the city. When you go into the field, just tell the blessing, I'm going to the field now. And the Bible says that it will come on you and overtake you. I discovered that one of the meanings of the word overtake is surprise. Hallelujah. God wants to continually surprise you with manifestations of that blessing. Makes no difference where you are, where you live, how poor it is in your area. God will raise you up and make you a beacon of light through the blessing that is on your life. Give the Lord a shout if you receive that. Amen. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all thy set thy hand to do. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm supposed to have plenty. I love the Amplified Version. It says, and the Lord shall make you have a surplus of prosperity. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm supposed to have a surplus. Amen. A surplus of prosperity. That means there's more than enough to meet your needs and plenty left over to get involved in the needs of somebody else. Hallelujah. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord gave unto thy fathers, or swear unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give thee the rain upon thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend. 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 And thou shalt not borrow. Now come on, you underline some of them other verses, underline that one. And thou shalt lend. And thou shalt not borrow. Amen. Now, he's not saying it's a sin to borrow. He's just saying if you begin to walk in the fullness of this, you won't have to borrow anymore. You'll become the lender instead of the borrower, praise God. Look at your neighbor and say, that's where I'm headed, praise God. Now, notice that's part of the blessing of God, that you and I might become the lender instead of the borrower. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I can't imagine that. Well, then it'll never happen to you. Start imagining it. Change the image on the inside of you through the Word of God. Yeah, but you don't understand. I've never been able to pay cash for anything. Well, you're going to have to get your mind renewed to the Word of God. Yeah, but everybody in my family borrows. Well, break the barrier, praise God. You be the first to become the lender and not the borrower, and just watch what kind of impact it'll have on them. And prepare yourself, they'll all want to borrow. Amen. Notice once again, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Say the head and not the tail.
The head and not the tail.
Above and not beneath. All right, now, let's look at something about debt. Because God said in that prophetic word that He is going to drive the debt right out of our lives just like He drove leprosy out of the lepers of old. Now, some of you might be asking, can God really do that? And how could God do that? Well, the answer to can He is yes. The answer to how, I don't know. He's God. But He's got 1,000 ways. In fact, more than 1,000 ways. And you couldn't dream them up in 1,000,000 years. But He can, praise God. How's God going to do that? Well, the first thing He needs from you and me is trust, confidence, believing that He can and believing that He will. Once again, you might be asking, but how can God drive my debt out of my life like leprosy out of the lepers of old? Well, we're going to get into that. But the first thing let's do is let's see what the Bible says about debt. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So the first thing that tells us is that debt makes us subordinate to other people. Debt makes us subordinate to other people. Which simply means, in a sense, that we are no longer in control of our own destiny. Somebody else is now in position to dictate our future, to dictate our outcome. Have you ever noticed that when you would like to sow something into somebody else's life, but you have debt on it, you can't? I asked the Lord one time, I said, why are you so interested in us being debt free? He said, because then everything you have is a potential seed. Isn't that good? Because then everything you have is a potential seed. Amen. God wants everything you have to be a potential seed. You mean my car? Yeah. Cars make good seeds.
Amen.
You mean my house? Oh, a house makes a wonderful seed. Several years ago, Carol and I had built a nice little ranch-style house out on the south side of Fort Worth. Had some acreage out there. I had some horses and cattle and all that. I was born on a farm, and I liked that. And so we had that, you know, and it turned into a very expensive hobby. And so we eventually began to phase out the 4S ranch, you know. But I had a nice little ranch house built out there. Man, it was a pretty little place. And we'd been leasing offices for years and years, and I had leased a couple of floors from a big office tower out off of Hewlin, out here, one of the major streets in Fort Worth. And one day I realized I had been in that complex, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years, and I realized I am paying this guy's building off for him with all the lease I was paying. And so we start believing God to have our own offices, you know. So I start asking God to show me where to buy some land. Well, I saw some land. I came past some land going home one day off of Hewlin. And it was just, about an acre, acre and a half, I believe. And they wanted $1 million for this acre and a half. Now, this is years ago. Now, I realize in some cities, you know, an acre and a half for $1 million is a bargain. But in Fort Worth, this is Cowtown, you know. And it just wasn't worth that amount of money. And I could almost throw a rock to it from my front yard. I thought, well, if they're wanting that much for that land, and I mean, it's a short distance from my house, then I must be setting on a gold mine out here. So I decided, Carol and I prayed about it, and we decided our home was debt-free. We decided, let's give this land to the ministry and our home and sow it as a seed and build our ministry right here, and we'll keep a couple acres, and we'll build us a new home right next door. So that's exactly what we did. Now, when I gave my home to my ministry, at that time, I became the largest single contributor to my own ministry. That was fun. Praise the Lord. My house became a seed. And then eventually, we built our dream house. Carolyn built our dream house. She has a dream house. I have a dream garage. I said, you do it any way you want. Build it however you want. All I want is a little bit of input in the garage and my study. So Carolyn has a house. I have a garage and a study, praise God. In fact, I heard Jesse say this one time, and it's true. When our grandchildren come to our house, they never say, let's go to Papa's house. It's Mimi's house. They never call it my house. But they bought me a sign, and I have it out in front of my garage that says, Pop's Garage. That's mine, praise God. Well, our house became a seed, and it produced a debt-free dream house. Hallelujah. So why does God want us out of debt? So that everything we have now is a potential seed. You can't, if you owe money on your car and you want to sow it, you can't go down to the bank and say, the Lord told me to give away my car. Could I have the title back? He'll say, well, you still owe $20,000 on it. As soon as you pay it off, then you can do whatever you want to with it. Huh? But until it's paid off, it ain't really yours. Totally. Thank you for your enthusiasm over this great sermon. Notice God said, when this blessing is operating in our lives at its fullest, then we will get to the place. Now, as hard as that may seem right now in your mind, first time I heard Kenneth Copeland preach this 39 years ago, I could not see that happening in my life because I'd never paid cash for anything. I had debt up to my eyeballs, personally, in my business. I could not see at that time how anyone could possibly live debt-free. You can't run a business debt-free. That's what the devil told me. That's what my banker told me. And that's what my relatives told me. And that's what my friends told me. And that's what my enemies told me. You can't exist without debt. Brother Copeland come in there preaching, oh, no man, nothing but love. And I thought, well, I don't know how he's doing it, but there ain't no way that'll work for me. I mean, I've known debt. You know, my daddy was in debt all his life. That's the only way he knew to operate. In fact, when I graduated from high school, I'm getting ready to go to college. I didn't really want to go to college. I just wanted to work on cars, but my dad wanted me to go to college. I thought, well, if I'm going to go, I might as well do something I like. And I was very active in sports. And so I said, well, I'm going to go to college, play baseball, and major in physical education, and come back out a coach, you know. Well, I got to have money to go to college. My dad didn't have the funds to put me in college. So the first thing he did, I mean, right after I graduated, took me down to Commercial National Bank and introduced me to his best friend, Mr. Gaucher. And Mr. Gaucher proceeded to give me a loan so I could go to college. I signed my name on that document. My daddy co-signed. And now I'm 18 years old and I'm in debt. That's the only way we knew how to operate. Well, I quit school before the first semester was up. I mean, them people down there, they're ridiculous. I went to play baseball, and they had me taking psychology, algebra, English. Has absolutely nothing to do with pitching a baseball. And then they had the audacity to test me. And I said, I'm not doing this. And I quit. I mean, just a short time before the first semester was up, I quit. I packed up my stuff. I drove home, pulled up there to the Pontiac dealership where my dad worked. He saw me coming, driving in there on a Wednesday afternoon. He said, son, what are you doing home? I said, I quit. He said, you quit? What'd you quit for? I said, I don't want to go to college. They're making me take stuff that I don't like. I don't want to be tested on. And I'm just going to come back and work on cars. He said, son, what about that loan? I mean, you notice the bank didn't say, oh, you quit, we forgive the loan. No, the notes kept coming. I had to go to work, pay my note. I hadn't been out of school 2 weeks. I get a letter from the United States government. The Vietnam War is going on. This is 1964. Greetings. They decided they wanted me to show up at the recruiting office. I go down to the recruiting office, find out what they want. When I found out what they want, I showed them I got back in college. And I went to another college where they didn't know my reputation. I went to Northwestern State instead of Louisiana Tech. You know. Amen. But I still got notes. I got to go to school and I got to work. You know, and then to go the next year, I had the hottest 1957 Chevrolet in the whole town. And I had to sell my hot rod to go the next year. You know, and then Carol and I got married shortly after that. I mean, she'd been out of high school 2 months and we got married. I got a wife now and I'm trying to go to school and I'm still paying off that other note. And I don't know any other way to exist but borrow money. Huh? How did I get that way? My daddy taught me. And my daddy was a great man. He was a wonderful man. I love my daddy, but he didn't know. He didn't know anybody. He didn't know these things. So I'm just a product of my environment. And debt was the way we lived. I remember when I was a kid, my dad bought everything at Sears and Roebuck. Because they came out with what they called revolving charge. And my dad revolved. And revolved and revolved. He'd get it paid off and then he'd revolve some more. I don't think he ever really got it paid off. He got it paid down. How many of you ever heard of a balloon note? You know, when you can't pay it and you go down there and ask him for a little more time. Give me a 30-day extension. You ought to have seen the balloon notes I had. Mr. Gaucher had become my best friend. He's the one who helped me get in debt. And I'd get struggling in my business later on when I went into business. And I'd get to struggling in my business. Go down there and stand in front of Mr. Gaucher. He knew what I wanted, more money. And he didn't hesitate to give it to me.
Oh, yeah,
thank you. Huh? I was debt-minded. Now, Carolyn didn't grow up that way. Her mom and daddy paid cash for everything. If they couldn't pay cash for it, they didn't get it until they did. And her father tried to teach me that, but I didn't like it because it took too long. I want it now. Don't look so holy at me. You know what I'm talking about. He tried to teach me. His cars were paid for. His home was paid for. They didn't owe any money to anybody. I mean, Brother Copeland came in there preaching, oh, no man, nothing but love. Olin and Mary Creech, they didn't even bat their eye. They'd lived that way ever since they'd gotten married. That's the way they lived. He tried to teach me, but no. I'm debt-minded. By the time I heard Brother Copeland in 1969, I got so much debt. How in the world can God get me out of debt? How in the world can this happen to me? Just like some of you are sitting there asking that same question right now. Almost 40 years ago, I was you sitting out in that audience wondering, how could that possibly happen to me? And if it can happen to me, it can happen to you. Look at your neighbor and say, there's hope for all of us. Can you say amen? Notice it says that this blessing operating in its fullness will put you in a position where you can become the lender and not the borrower. Praise God. Now, the Bible actually tells us, once again, that we are to be above and not beneath. We are to be the head and not the tail. Being in debt makes us the tail. Being in debt causes us to be beneath. Why? Because it makes us subordinate to somebody else. The borrower is servant to the lender. Now, that Bible actually tells us that for you and I to spend all of our lives being the borrower instead of the lender is a curse. Look at Deuteronomy 28:44. This is under the curse part. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. When I'm the tail instead of the head, when I'm beneath instead of above, when I'm doing the borrowing and somebody else is doing the lending, God considers that operating under the curse. Are you still here? And how many of you know the Bible says we've been redeemed from the curse? That means we don't have to operate that way. Now, once again, I'm not saying that it is a sin to borrow. Don't walk out of here and say, Jerry Savelle said we're all sinners if we're borrowing. I did not. In fact, look at it this way. When God says you'll lend and not borrow, if borrowing was a sin and you're doing the lending to the borrower, now you are a contributor to his sin. So we're not talking about borrowing being a sin. We're just talking about going to the next level. I'm going to go back to the back. I'm not getting much response up in the front here. Huh? We're talking about going to the next level. We're not talking about you're in sin. We're talking about going to the next level. Hallelujah. And just because you've never had it happen to you, or nobody in your family's ever lived this way, that doesn't mean that you can't be the first.
That's right. Come on.
You can be the barrier breaker, praise God. You know, there are some people in this country still believe that we didn't really send the man to the moon. That was all staged from Hollywood. I got relatives that believe that. Bless their heart. They didn't really go to the moon. I was out in Arizona somewhere. But they really went to the moon. Amen? Well, I don't believe anybody could live out of debt. Well, there are too many people in this room tonight that live that way, praise God. Amen? You know, God doesn't have to heal every cancer victim to prove that cancer can be healed. All it takes is one cancer victim, and that proves it can be done. God doesn't have to heal every AIDS victim to prove that AIDS can be healed. All it takes is one AIDS victim healed by the power of God, and that proves that barrier can be broken. It doesn't take everybody in this auditorium being out of debt to prove that God can get you out of debt. All it takes is one person who stood on the Word of God and got out of debt, and that proves it can be done. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm headed for the fullness of the blessing. Praise God. We're supposed to be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. The blessing on our lives causes us to be the head and not the tail. Now, he told us in Deuteronomy 28 once again that we are entitled to a surplus of prosperity. That's how God wants us to live, but if that's not how you are presently living, if we're not presently living like that right now, then that does not mean that it cannot happen. That doesn't mean that it's just too impossible. So once again, the question is, can God do this? Can God drive debt out of our lives like leprosy out of the leper of old? Well, let's remember what he told Sarah when she was faced with an impossible-looking situation. God told her she was going to have a child. Her womb was dead. She was barren. In the natural, it was impossible for her to conceive. And yet God said she would. Sarah laughed at that. And notice what God said in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I like to say it this way, is anything too hard for El Shaddai? El Shaddai represents the God in whom nothing is impossible. Amen. Driving debt right out of your life, is it too hard for El Shaddai? See, where our mind bogs down is this, is how's he going to do it? How could he do that? Well, you might want to help him by stop charging so much. I knew that wouldn't go over. But anyway, I believe he's saying the same thing to you and me right now. Is anything too hard for El Shaddai? When I'm faced with something that looks utterly impossible, that's the first thing I think. Looks like a job for El Shaddai. Looks like a job for El Shaddai. Tell your neighbor right now, I might have debt. And it might look impossible for me to ever get out of debt. So it looks like to me, it's a job for El Shaddai. If you believe you can, give him your best shout. Praise God. Amen. How can he do it? He's God. He's got unlimited ways. But how could he get my debt to get up and leave just like leprosy left the leper of old? Now, I agree that, you know, obviously it's going to be supernatural. I like what Charles Capp said one time. He said, when I came to the Lord, I was supernaturally in debt. You couldn't get in debt that deep naturally. Well, then he had to get out of debt supernaturally. Amen. God's the God of the supernatural, is he not? So, I mean, you think that's sweat off his brow because you got debt and it looks impossible to you and God's saying, I want to remove it. Do you think that is impossible to him? It's no sweat off his brow whatsoever. Our God's the God of the supernatural. He's El Shaddai. Amen. Now, one of the things that the Bible teaches us, obviously if we're struggling with the idea of this, if we're struggling with doubt that he can do this, then the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the first thing you have to do is develop your faith in God's ability to get you out of debt. Amen. Isn't that the way you receive healing in your body? You go to the Word of God, find out what the Word says about healing, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There was an example in the book of Acts where Paul was preaching one time, and the Bible says there was a man who heard him preach, and Paul stopped and perceived he had faith to be healed. How did he get that faith to be healed? He heard what Paul preached. And faith grew to the point that Paul just stopped and said, man, I don't need to preach anymore. You got faith to be healed right now. And the man was healed. Hallelujah. So if you want to develop faith in God's ability to get you out of debt, then you're going to have to go to the Word of God to develop that faith. Amen. Just like you'd go to the Word of God to develop faith in healing or faith in deliverance. Amen. Now, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, then there's got to be illustrations in the Bible of God removing debt. Does that sound reasonable to you? If God wants to remove our debt, and faith comes by hearing, we have to have faith to believe He can do that, then there's got to be examples in the Bible of God removing debt. If there's not, then how will I ever develop faith that He can? I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:11. He said that all the stories in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. The Amplified says, to admonish us. Now, we know that one of the meanings of the word admonish is to warn or to caution, but also one of the definitions of the word admonish is to inform. So Paul is saying that all those stories that you and I read in the Old Testament, God had them written to inform us. Inform us of what? What He could do. Amen? His ability, praise God. Another definition of the word admonish is to remind. In other words, all those stories in the Old Testament that you and I read, God had them written to admonish us, to inform us, and to remind us. So every time I read a story in the Bible of God getting somebody out of debt, then it is to remind me if He can do it for them, He can do it for me. And not only that, it's a faith builder. Can you say amen? Jesse, did you just wake up one day and just all of a sudden you just had this brilliant idea that I can live debt-free? No, it came from the Word of God, didn't it? Thank you for allowing me to answer for you. I mean, isn't that the way it happened to you? I heard your story. I've heard your testimony when you got out of the rock and roll business and, you know, went through all your money or whatever and wound up with a Toyota you couldn't even put gas in. How did you get faith to believe for abundance, surplus, overflow? Where'd that come from? The Word of God. You know, God didn't just show up on Jesse's front porch and just say, "Zowie, Jesse." You'll never be in debt again. No, faith came by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He saw it in the Word. He heard other ministers who had a revelation of it preach about it. And faith came. Amen. The only way that I could possibly change my thinking was I had to listen to Kenneth Copeland, because in those days, he was the only person I knew that was preaching things like that. And I had to listen to those tapes over and over. And this is back when they were tapes, reel-to-reel tapes, a message on each side. We didn't have Walkmans. We didn't have iPods. If you had a tape player back in 1969, it was this big, this tall, and set on a table. You didn't carry it under your arm with earplugs. You had to plug it in. We didn't have an extension cord that long. Man, I'd load that tape up through there, you know, and Brother Copeland go to preaching about prosperity, the laws of prosperity. And I didn't understand it, but the great thing about a tape player is if you don't understand it, you can stop him, rewind him, and make him say it again. I'd say, "Say it again, Brother Copeland." I'd rewind him, and he'd say it again. I said, "Say that again." Sometimes I'd back him up 20, 25 times, make him say it again and again and again. And then he'd tell me where the scripture was, and I didn't have a clue where to find it. I just stopped him and said, "Just hush for a minute until I find that verse." I'd find that verse, turn him on, and say, "Talk to me." And he'd talk to me. I said, "I don't understand that." Back up and say it again. What's happening? Eventually, faith came. I said, eventually, faith came. Faith came, praise God. All of a sudden, I'm not thinking like I had thought all those years before. All of a sudden, the possibility of this is getting stronger and stronger. Even though I didn't see any outward evidence yet, but the possibility of it is getting stronger and stronger in my spirit. I didn't know how God was going to do it. I remember one day, Carol and I have been confessing this and believing God for it, and there's no natural evidence that it's ever going to happen. And a guy called me and asked me to come out and if I would come and help him work on a house he was building. I said, "Sir, I don't know anything about house building. I work on cars." He said, I know that, but God told me to ask you to come help me today. I said, well, I don't know what I could possibly do to help you. I mean, I don't know one board from another. If you asked me to give you a 10-penny nail, I wouldn't know what you're talking about. I've just heard somebody referred to it before. He said, I know it, but God told me to ask you to come help me. So I did. I went out there and I swept rooms he'd finished up. I hauled lumber out of there, scraps, you know, and I'd go to the lumber yard and pick up material for him. And I just do whatever he asked me to do. He said, can you do it again tomorrow? I said, yes, I'll be happy to do it again tomorrow. Well, I worked 1 week with him. And at the end of the week, he come knocking on my door. He said, I just want you to know I appreciate how you helped me. And I've got something for you. I said, you don't owe me anything, man. I didn't do anything. He said, yeah, you did. You obeyed God. God told me to ask you to come help me. And you obeyed God and came. And now the Lord told me to sow this into your life. Give you this. And he handed me a check. And then he turned around and walked off. Before I could even say thank you or anything. Carolyn's sitting in the living room. Got our babies. They're 13 months apart. She's got two little girls, one on each arm, rocking them. And I'm standing there with a check in my hand. The guy takes off, and I open the check, and I can't even talk in English. Mandala mokora baso. Woo! She said, what happened? I said, look at this. It impacted me so. I got in my car talking in tongues all the way to a commercial national bank looking for Mr. Gaucher, hallelujah. And when I walked in there, I couldn't even talk English. I walked through the bank going, Mandala Mokore Basi. They all knew me. They said, Mr. Gaucher's right back there. Walked up in front of Mr. Gaucher's desk, Mandala Mokore Basi. He said, what is that, Jerry? I said, I don't know, but this means get that debt paid, hallelujah. Paid it off right there, praise God. Amen. Well, that didn't pay all my debts, but it sure showed me God can. God can. Somebody shout, my God can. How many of you have ever had a debt paid off supernaturally? Come on, hold your hand up real high. Look around and see all the hands. If God can do it for them, then He can do it for you. Hallelujah. Not only that, if God's done it for you once, He can do it again. If God's ever paid off one debt, He can help you pay them all off. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Say, I'm getting ready for the blessing explosion. Glory to God. Amen. All right, now. All these things were written to inform us and to remind us that our God can. Nothing is impossible to our God. This is the reason why God constantly told His children, the children of Israel, to talk about these things to your children. Talk about what I've done. Remind your children of what I've done for you. We've always involved our children in our faith projects. We didn't just, Carol and I didn't just believe God and they watched it happen and they weren't involved. They were involved in every one of them. When we first moved here to go to work for Brother Copeland, we didn't have anything. Just junk. And some of it, coming over here on Interstate 20 from Shreveport, Louisiana, to Fort Worth, Texas, I had it in the back of a little utility trailer, an open utility trailer, not a U-Haul enclosed, open utility trailer. And some of it bounced out of the trailer on Interstate 20. I saw it in my rearview mirror, and I was so ashamed I wouldn't even go back and get it. Just left it in the highway. It's junk. Our sofa. Carolyn's mother was driving through a part of Shreveport in a neighborhood and saw two men carrying an old sofa out to the front yard for the garbage to pick up. And her mother stopped and said, don't let the garbage man have that. My son-in-law needs it. And she got that sofa and brought it back to our house. And Carolyn put little covers on it so it looked nice. We had one rocking chair. And I broke both arms off of it. I love doing handstands on rocking chairs. I was a gymnast as well as a baseball player. And I'd be sitting there, you know, just in the chair with Carolyn's cooking supper. and I'd just go right into a handstand, and I broke both of the arms off that rocking chair. Wish I could do it now. Praise God. My granddaughter, Cassidy, she's 11, and she can do backflips 17 in a row without stopping. I'd say, Cassidy, I used to could do that. She said, no, you couldn't, Papa. I said, ask Mimi. I used to could do that just like you. One time, I did it. And I didn't let her see this part, and I went in the house and passed out. Hallelujah. Now, that was with your friends, wasn't it, Terry? Yeah, that wasn't your daughter. That was your friends when you were a little girl. And they were out there doing cartwheels. And I said, I can do that. I'd come home from the office in my suit, have my briefcase. And that little girl said, Mr. Sabell, look what I can do. She's turning cartwheels. I said, that, what was her name? Patricia? I said, that's wonderful, Patricia. She said, don't you wish you could do this? I said, I can do that. She said, no, you can't. I put that briefcase down, started doing backflips across the front yard, picked up my briefcase, went in the house and passed out. I don't know what that has to do with my sermon, but Jesse gets away with it, so why shouldn't I be able to do this? I love you, Jesse. God constantly told the children of Israel, remind your children of what I've done for you. Why? Because faith comes. Listen to Psalm 78, verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget His works. He said, tell your children about my works. Tell your children about my mighty acts. Tell your children about how I delivered you out of bondage. Tell your children about Egypt. Tell them all the miracles you saw. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
And then God had those stories written for our benefit to inform us and to remind us that He can do it. He did it for somebody in the Bible, and He can do it for you and me. Praise God. Somebody shout, my God can. Say it again, my God can. Give somebody a high five and say, I know He can. Amen. So, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, then there's got to be stories in the Bible of God removing debt. Or how in the world could I ever have faith in His ability to do it? Amen. I got to have illustrations from the Word. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Are you receiving?
Yes.
Let's get ready for the blessing explosion. Let's get ready for debt to be driven out, just like leprosy was driven out of the lepers of old. 2 Kings chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elijah, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now notice, apparently her husband died and left her in debt. And now the creditor is coming for her two sons. And Elijah said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Notice the prophet didn't say, I really feel sorry for you. I wish there was something I could do. He said, what shall I do unto thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went forth from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, after he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest.
Now, there's a story that proves that God can get a person supernaturally out of debt. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I mean, if you have to meditate on that story for the next 6 months until your mind can accept that my God can supernaturally get me out of debt, then you do it, praise God. Now, the Bible says, let every word be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. I mean, this should be enough. This proves right here that God has ways to remove debt that you couldn't dream up in 1,000 years. That little woman could have never dreamed up that pot of oil thing. She could have never dreamed up that pouring oil in a vessel, the oil would continue to multiply until she ran out of vessel. She couldn't dream that up, but God could. What do you suppose while you're sitting right here listening to me, God's dreaming up for you? Amen. Well, let me give you a good example. I guess it's okay to tell this, George, since it's already public about ORU, huh? I mean, you know, George is chairman of the board. I was on the executive board. Jesse and Brother Copeland on the board of trustees. All of you probably heard about it at some time or another here last year and going into the first part of this year. ORU was deep in debt. Deep in debt. No, deeper than that. I'm talking about so deep that in one board meeting when we came out of there, in the natural, and George, if I'm not telling it right, you stand up and correct me, but in the natural, it looked like we're going to have to go stand before that student body and tell them you better look for another university. The doors will be shut on this thing if we don't have a miracle. And we go into a trustee meeting. And in the natural, that's what's going to have to be told. But before it could be told, somebody says there's somebody out here that wants to make a presentation to the board. And it turned out to be the Green family who own Hobby Lobby and Mardell Books. And they had seen on television what was going on with ORU. And they decided they'd just like to come and put $70 million in it. Now, it's all over the news. So we decided to listen. Didn't we, George? Now, you know, there was a lot of things going on in that. And we had to, I mean, we didn't just, you know, say, yeah. I mean, there was a lot of things that had to be done legally and so forth. And things that they wanted done and so forth. And it took a couple of months or so to work all that out. But I remember when Oral Roberts came from California and sat in that meeting. And when it was all worked out and the presentation was made once again, and they asked Oral Roberts, do you believe this is what God wants you to do? And he said, I believe this is God. I turned to him shortly after that and I said, Brother Roberts, this just goes to prove that seed faith still works. $70 million harvest ain't bad on all the seed you've sown. Now, here's my point. One morning, we walked in there needing $70 million, and before the day was up, there was a $70 million offer on the table. Now, we couldn't think that up, could we, George? I mean, when we went into that meeting, nobody dreamed, you know, nobody had any idea that somebody was going to be watching television and all decided, the family decided, we can't let that happen to ORU. Let's go do something about it. We got the resources. Let's get it done. But God, I said, but God. You didn't hear me? But God. Shout, but God. What do you suppose he's dreaming up for you? Well, Brother Jerry, I don't need $70 million. Well, maybe you don't. But the fact that he got ORU $70 million, surely he can get you out of debt, whatever it is. Before Oral Roberts left, I turned to him and I said, Brother Roberts, you came in here with this university, deep in debt, and you're leaving today with it out of debt. You know what he said? That's a great way to go to heaven. Amen. That's a great way to go to heaven, praise God. Now, that was a miracle. That was a major breakthrough. Well, I don't believe God could do that for me. Well, then you need to hear some more stories. Huh? Tell them to your children. Amen? You need to hear some more stories. I bet this gentleman here could tell me some stories. Hallelujah. I know he's seen God do the impossible. Amen. Billy, what was the man's name that wrote the book, The Intercessor? He was called The Intercessor. Rhys Howells. The first time I ever went to Wales, years ago, my host said, is there anything you'd like to do? I said, I want to go to Rhys Howells' place. I said, you know where his old Bible school is? They said, yeah. So we went to Rhys Howells' place. And his son, Samuel, who was 80 years old then, he heard that I was coming. And they said he never leaves his upstairs apartment. And he heard I was coming, and he came to the door to welcome me. And he took me into Rhys Howells, his father's office. And he said, I want you to sit in father's chair. And I sat behind Rhys Howells' desk in his chair. And Samuel started telling me stories of how his daddy believed God. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I'm telling you, when Samuel got through with me, I didn't need a plane to get home. I was higher than a Georgia pine tree, praise God. What happened? Faith came. Faith came. I said, faith came. One time I was going through a major, major battle in our work in Kenya. And I'm telling you, this thing was just draining. It was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It didn't make any difference how much money I sunk into it. It was always needing more. And finally, you know, I had to fly over there and meet with my attorneys, some government officials trying to steal what we'd done, and flew over there and went through a court session and all that and won. But man, it was draining me. And I got home. And I'm supposed to fly to Australia. I didn't want to go to Australia. I'm so worn out. I'm thinking, send them a tape. I don't want to go to Australia. And that's not like me, man. I'm go ye. God said go ye, and I'm Jerry, go ye Savelle. But I didn't want to go to Australia. Dear God, I didn't want to go. I was tired. I was worn out. I don't want to go to Australia. It's a long ways. But I knew I had to go. So I packed. I get out to DFW, get on the flight going to Honolulu. I'm going to have a 11-hour layover in Honolulu before I have to go on to Sydney. So I had a hotel waiting for me, a day room, so I could just rest and get a shower and change my clothes and then make the rest of the trip. And I mean, Hawaii ought to cheer anybody up. I love Hawaii. I've been there many times. During the millennium, I'm coming back as governor. And I love Hawaii. Man, that's like a second home to me. Carol and I love Hawaii. And so, think about it. I'm thinking about it right now, praise God. And, you know, you get to Hawaii and, the palm trees, the ocean. That ought to cheer anybody up, no matter what you're going through. I am coming through that airport, dragging my luggage behind me, and I don't want to be here. I want to go home. I get to the hotel and they got me a room with an ocean view. I open the drapes and there it is, and I don't want to be here. And I just shut the drapes and just fall into bed. I set my alarm to take about a 2-hour nap and set the alarm, fell in bed, went to sleep, got up with the same attitude, opened the drapes, shut them, and I don't want to be here. Dear God, and I got another 14 hours to go. And then all of a sudden I remembered that it was Kenneth Hagin and Aretha's 50-year wedding anniversary. And I knew they were in Honolulu. In fact, I knew they were in the hotel next door to me. I thought, okay, I'm going to go ahead and get a shower and get on some fresh clothes. And I'm going to go out and buy an anniversary card for the Hagins and a gift. And I don't want to talk to them. I'm just going to go over to their hotel, leave it at the front desk, and tell the front desk, please send this up to the Hagins' room. And so, That was my plan.
I got cleaned up, went to the elevator. I'm coming down in the lobby. When the elevator opens, there's Kenneth Hagin and Aretha sitting in my lobby, looking at people go by. Brother Hagin twiddling his thumbs and watching people. I guess this is what you do after 50 years anniversary. I don't know. I guess they looked at all the people in their hotel, and then they come over and look at the people in my hotel. And they're sitting there. When that door opened, I mean, they were right in plain view, and they saw me when I saw them. They both jumped up, threw their arms open. Brother Jerry, what are you doing here? So I told them I was on my way to Australia, and I said, I just came down. I knew you were next door, and I was going to go get an anniversary card, but here you are, so happy anniversary. And they said, well, where are you going? I said, I'm on my way to Australia. Brother Hagin said, well, Brother Jerry, how's your work in Kenya doing? Now, you know, when you're in front of Kenneth Hagin, you're going to be just as spiritual as you possibly can. You don't want any unbelief coming out of your mouth. You know, I could not believe what came out of my mouth. I said, Brother Hagin, I feel like I've been left for dead, run over and left for dead. He said, in 1948, I had a meeting, and he went through this thing where he felt like he'd been run over and left for dead. And I knew the story. I could tell it. I could say, Brother Hagin, just stop right there. I'll finish that story for you. But he kept on. Then he got up to 1951. Then he got to 1954. Then he got to 1958. Finally, Aretha said, sit down, Jerry. This is going to take a while. And Brother Hagin never missed a beat. He just kept telling me story after story after story. And guess what happened? Faith came. Faith came. Faith came. Hallelujah. Amen. Faith came. Once again, I didn't need an airplane to get to Australia. When Kenneth Hagin got through with me, I was higher than a Georgia pine tree. Praise God. Well, that's what the stories in the Bible are designed to do. I mean, you don't read that story about God supernaturally getting that woman out of debt and say, oh, isn't that wonderful, but it could never happen to me. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again until faith comes. Hallelujah. Then go get some of the older Kenneth Copeland tapes where he talked about how he and Gloria got out of debt. It didn't happen overnight, but bless God, it happened.
Hallelujah.
And if it can happen to them, it can happen to you. Have you ever heard their story? How Gloria was cooking her potatoes in a coffee pot. Boiling potatoes or cooking potatoes in a coffee pot. You're probably not in that kind of condition. But look at them now. What do you suppose God's story of your life is about to become? Huh? And how did they get that way where they could believe God could get them out of debt? Every time Kenneth Hagin had a meeting, they were right there in front of him listening to every word. And faith came. And faith came. And faith came. Look at your neighbor and say, I can feel it coming on me right now. Faith's coming. Say, faith's coming. Faith's coming. Amen. Faith came. Hallelujah. All right, now, let's look at something else here for a moment. Go to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. I need stories. I need illustrations from the Word of God so that faith will come. Leviticus chapter 25. Look at verse 8. Phil, you got your trumpet here? You do? Come help me. Look at this. You got that ram's horn shofar? If it's back there, get it. Look at verse 8. Leviticus 25. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Everybody shout liberty.
Liberty.
and shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Verse 24 says, and in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. God was making provision for His people in what He referred to as the year of Jubilee. It's also referred to as the year of God's favor. And on the 10th day of the 7th month of the 49th year, someone stood up with that shofar and blew that trumpet. And the moment they heard that sound, liberty was proclaimed throughout all the land. And one of the characteristics and benefits of it, all debts were canceled. All debts were canceled. Amen. Can you just imagine if you were living in that day and your father had told you about the last jubilee he had experienced? And now here it is, almost the day of atonement. Yes. The day of redemption. Yes. The day that they're going to blow that trumpet and announce liberty. Can you imagine if you're one of those inhabitants and you've been in debt all of your life? And in the natural, you don't know any way possible for you to ever get out. But here it is, the ninth day of the 10th month of the 49th year. One more day. I don't know about you, but I'd be going to the guy's house that has the shofar and making sure his lungs are working. Because tomorrow, he's going to blow the horn. Tomorrow, I'm going free. Tomorrow, my debt's being canceled. I'm going over there. And I'm going to say, oh, Phil Goldstein, how blowest thou? Have you got your trumpet ready? Are you ready to blow that horn? Because tomorrow, when you blow that horn, I will be debt free. Can you imagine? I can't imagine anybody sleeping that night. They're all up waiting for that horn. And then comes tomorrow. And now it is time for the jubilee. We're all standing in anticipation, waiting for the trumpet. And it sounds. In the 4th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus comes along and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Recovery of sight to the blind. Set at liberty them that are bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What is he saying? Jubilee is not a period of time anymore. It is now a person, and I'm your jubilee. Hallelujah! You know what you need to do tonight? You need to blow your horn of freedom. My horn of freedom. Let me remind you of what God said to Gideon. He told Gideon with 300 men, you go out there and face your adversaries, your enemies. And he said, and you take that trumpet in your hand. And at my command, you blow it and shout, the sword of the Lord. That trumpet sound was symbolic of the sword of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says that one of our spiritual weapons is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when you and I find out that Jesus is our Jubilee, then just like those people back there in the year of Jubilee, we can declare our freedom from debt, our freedom from bondage, our freedom from sickness and disease. How? By blowing the trumpet of freedom, by declaring the Word of God. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Come on, shout unto God. Hallelujah. Y'all got that horn? Come up here, Phil. I want them to hear it. When you hear that horn blow, I want you to shout at the top of your voice, Jesus is my Jubilee, and I am declaring my freedom from debt. Hallelujah. Are you ready to do it? Come on. Get ready. Come on, take a deep breath where you can reach from way down in there. And shout it out, Jesus is my Jubilee, and I am declaring my freedom from debt. Do it. Keep an open mind. Keep an open heart. Don't box him in. Don't limit him. Just let God be God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, let's rejoice one more time and give God praise for our freedom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Lord, I have delivered this word to the best of my ability. I've endeavored to deliver it the way you instructed me to. I have sown this seed. I believe that it has lodged in good ground. Jesus, you said that once the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to steal it. Satan, we bind you and we forbid you from stealing this out of our hearts. We declare by faith that our God, nothing is impossible unto Him. We declare that Jesus is our Jubilee. And we declare that the horn of freedom has been blown in our life. It was blown the moment Jesus was raised from the dead and declared us the redeemed. Say this with me. In the name of Jesus, I believe I'm not only out of debt, I declare debt is out of me. Now there's something to think about. Hallelujah. We're going to deal with that part tomorrow afternoon. It's one thing for God to get His people out of Egypt, but then you got to get Egypt out of them. It's one thing for God to get you out of debt, but you got to get debt out of you. If not, you wind up right back in debt. Hallelujah. You receive this tonight? Praise God. Now, one of the greatest acts of faith that once you receive the prophetic word is to sow toward the fulfillment of it. I want to challenge you tonight. If you're believing God right now, if you're declaring by faith, if you receive the prophetic word that has come forth, that you're out of debt. God is supernaturally working behind the scenes even now. And I want you to sow your best seed toward the fulfillment of that. Yes. Amen. Yes. There's no such thing as a harvest without sowing a seed. You can be seated for a moment. Some of these people have already, I mean, this is what happens when faith comes. They couldn't wait to sow their seed. I perceive they had faith to get out of debt. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying you didn't because you didn't come up, but you can do the same thing right there, right now. Amen. If you have received faith in your heart to be out of debt, then sow a seed toward the fulfillment of that, the best seed that you can sow right now to show God you not only believe it, but you receive it in Jesus' name. Ushers, stand up for a moment. If you're giving cash, you want to put it in an offering envelope so that you can receive a receipt for it for tax purposes, hold up your hand. The ushers will be happy to serve you. If you're making out a check, make it out to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. I feel like T.D. Jakes. Except I need a towel. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Man, you ought to blow your horn of freedom all night. Just wake up about 3 o'clock in the morning and just act like you're blowing your trumpet of freedom. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else need an offering envelope? Just keep your hand up real high. Glory to God. As you release this seed, see yourself getting out of debt. Don't try to figure out how God's going to do it. And don't even give Him some suggestions. You just see yourself getting out of debt. See yourself being able to write those debts. Writing checks out of debt. And you know, it doesn't really have to always come that way. I had a lady send me a letter not too long ago. She owed the IRS $85,000. And she sowed seed toward that debt being removed out of her life. She got a letter back. She sent me a copy of it as proof. And the IRS forgave her $85,000. I wrote back to her and said, when the IRS starts forgiving debts, look up, thy redemption draweth nigh. Amen. So don't limit God. Don't give Him any suggestions. Don't try to figure it out. Just let God be God. He can. It's a job for El Shaddai. Amen? Hold that seed up. Father, as these wonderful people sowed their seed, they're sowing in faith, they're sowing in confidence that your word is true and that it is forever settled in heaven, that not one jot nor tittle of your word will ever pass away, that your word that comes out of your mouth will prosper in the thing whereunto you've sent it. They're sowing this seed in faith, believing for the fulfillment of what they've heard tonight. I remind you, Heavenly Father, your word declares in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, that the disciples went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming it with signs following. So therefore, Father, I am believing that you will confirm this word and signs will follow, and there will be testimonies coming to Kenneth Copeland Ministries soon of people who were in this meeting tonight receiving supernatural debt cancellation. Supernatural debt removal in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord another shout. Go ahead, ushers.